Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
Amen. Good to see each and every one of you. I want to ask you a question. Do you know a Grinch during Christmas? Or do you know someone who hates Christmas? Who gets ill-tempered when the Who's who love Christmas are excited about Christmas? You know, again, I think all of you are very familiar with Dr. Seuss's 1966 book that was a bestseller on the Grinch who stole Christmas. But see, there's been a lot of people throughout the history of time who tried to steal Christmas, and he wasn't the first one. And boy, they're a mean one. I think people miss just how stressed out the Grinch was. Anybody ever get stressed out for Christmas? I do. And driven by crazy other people's happiness. But yet these people were full of joy during Christmas. And that's kind of an interesting subject to me. But there is this one guy named the Grinch, and he's a mean one, all right. Have you ever met anyone like that that's grinchy and grumpy during Christmas? Well, the truth is, Nietzsche actually said this about you. Nietzsche says, "I condemn Christianity. I bring against the Christian church the most terrible of all accusations that an accuser has ever had in his mouth. It is to me the greatest of all imaginable corruptions." Talking about Christianity, you see, the Grinch isn't the first one to ever try to steal Christmas. When you look at Adolf Hitler in Mein Kampf, he says he blamed the church for perpetuating the ideals of law and justice and fairness. When you look at Karl Marx, you'll see where he tried to destroy Christianity and said, "Before we can destroy Christianity, we have to destroy the British Empire." When you look at Benito Mussolini, you see where the history of the saints is merely the history of insane people. That's what he said. When you look at Joseph Stalin's, whose dad was a pastor, on May the 1st, 1937, they said there should not be one single church left, and the ideal of God will have been banished from people in Russia. When you look at the guy that wrote the history of the ACLU, Markman, he wrote this about us. He said, "If the otherwise admirably civilized pagans of Greece and Roman successors had had their will to laugh out Judaism into destitution, the world would have been spared from a 2,000-year-old sickness called Christianity." He's not the first Grinch. As a matter of fact, everybody open your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. Many people don't even realize that the Bible actually has a Christmas story in the book of Revelations. There was an original Grinch. His name was the dragon in the book of Revelations. There was a woman, and theologians argue over whether it was Israel or Mary. And then there was a baby, and everyone is with the understanding that the baby was definitely Jesus. And what made that original Grinch so angry and so wrathful? Because he knew that if he could stop Christmas, he could stop the gospel. If he could stop Christmas, he would stop the joy in your life and the joy that you're experiencing this season. He knew that if he could stop Christmas, he would stop the salvation of mankind. But you know what? He didn't win either. Somebody say amen. So that brings me to my second point. Not the first one being that the Grinch is not the original, the only Grinch. But what really makes the Grinch, what exactly makes the Grinch want to steal Christmas in the first place? Well, he has a heart, they say, that's two sizes too small for his soul. Something to think about. Exactly what makes the Grinch a Grinch. Everybody go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and I want to show you something. The Apostle Paul actually had an antidote for Grinchology, and most people don't realize that the most likely time you are to die from a heart attack, go Google this or Bing it, it's Christmas Eve at 10 o'clock. More people have heart attacks in a recent scientific study by at 10 o'clock on Christmas Eve than any other greater time. And so why do you think so many people are so have such a propensity to have a heart attack? One of the greatest celebrations of the world. And the reason is their hearts are so full of worry. The Grinch said, "For 53 years, these Who's have driven me crazy." But everybody go to Philippians 4, and I want to show you how the Apostle Paul gave five habits to stop worry in your life this Christmas. And look at verse 7. It says, if, in other words, it's a conditional. if you decide to do these things that I'm getting ready to talk about, it says you will experience God's peace in a way that you've never experienced God's peace this Christmas. And the Bible says in Philippians 4 and 7, it's far more wonderful than human mind could ever understand. And his peace will keep your thoughts quiet and your heart at rest as you trust in Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to really put your trust in Jesus. And I don't know if you are like me sometimes. You can get a little bit comfortable with your faith, you know, until you meet the man that I met Thursday delivering presents in the HIV in Illinois. When I knocked on his door, he came to the door and he looked like a skeleton with skin stretched across it. And I said, Merry Christmas. And he never smiled. And I said, God bless you. And I hope 2020 is your best year. He never smiled. There was no hope in that man at all. I mean, none. No hope at all. He was full of worry. Death was most certainly at his doorstep. I don't know if you've ever been around people that are that hopeless, but there's so many people that are that hopeless, and they have a heart full of worry. And what Christ said, and Paul said, if you do these things that I'm about to tell you, you'll have the peace of God. And we take for granted that everyone has the peace of God. Most people don't have the peace of God in their life. And so Paul gave us four issues, and let me give them to you. Look at verse 6. Number one, he said, if you want to really have the habits to stop Grinchitis this Christmas, number one, don't worry about anything. I don't know what you've been worried about. I don't know what you're stressed out about. But the Bible says, Jesus said through the Apostle Paul, never worry about anything. You want to know why? Because worry is unreasonable. It's illogical. It's always exaggerated. How many of you have ever worried about something and found out and never and came to the realization that worry doesn't even work? That worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. You're doing something, but you're gaining nothing. You're going nowhere. But look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, if you can, or write it down. It says, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, or what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food, and food more important than body? In other words, Jesus has promised to meet all of your needs according to your riches and glory, his riches and glory, if you're faithful and you're giving to God. If you believe that, say amen. Well, the other thing is that worry is unnatural. You're not born with worry. You have to learn how to worry. You have to practice to be really great at it. And what's so interesting to me is that my dog Leo never worries, and he's in trouble because he's stolen two more Christmas packages this year, more than likely. He's not worried at all. If I look at an owl, he's not worried. If I look at a bird, they're not worried. If I look at a cat, they're not worried. If I don't care what kind of animal I go to. If I look at a plant, they're not worried. If I look at a poinsettia, they're not worried. The only thing ever created in the history of the world that worries is you and me. And so nothing but humans in this entire planet ever worry. But look what Matthew 6:26 says. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, but yet their heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more valuable than these birds? And he says, and why worry about clothes? He said, look at the lilies on the fields. Don't worry about them. Yet King Solomon was never as arrayed in glory as much as the lilies of the field. Matthew 6:28. The other part about worry is unhelpful. It can't help you. The only thing that worry ever changes in your life is you. Who of you, by worrying, Matthew 6:27 says, can you add one single day, one single minute to your day? You can't. And that makes worry is unnecessary. Matthew 6:30, if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he surely care for you? And then he says, oh, you have little faith. Worry is unnecessary. But look at point number two. You got to worry about nothing, but you got to pray about everything. If you want to get Grinchitis out of your system, you got to learn to pray about everything. Philippians 4 and 6 says, never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let God know what you need in your prayers and your requests. How many of you know God answers prayers? Can I see your hands? Well, then the Bible says you don't worry about anything, one. And number two, you pray about everything and give it to God. Number three, you got to thank God and learn to thank God for all things. Philippians 4 and 5. When you ask God for what you need, also thank him for what he's done. So you got to thank God for all the things. If you want to kill grinchitis, if you want to kill worry, number one, you don't worry about anything. Number two, you make sure you pray about everything. Number three, you make sure you thank God for everything. And then number four, think about good things. There is a Greek word in the New Testament called the spirit of Belial. And what the spirit of Belial is, it's a demonic spirit that Paul talks about that came upon the Corinthian church leaders, and it made them, and the Greek word actually means shadow boxing. And it means they spent all their time worrying about things, fighting things that weren't even real. Fighting battles that, like, she's mad at me and he didn't like me. Fighting battles that weren't even real. And so the spirit of Belial wears us out. How do you counteract the spirit of Belial? You think about good things. You fill your mind with those things that are true and good and right. And think about things that are pure and beautiful, Philippians 4 and 8 says. And then number five, you got to learn to be content in anything. Paul said, I've had a lot and I've had a little, and I've learned how to be content in all those places. Philippians 4 and 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, and I know how to live almost on nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry, when I have more than I need or when I don't have enough, in the Living Bible. And so, when we let worry go, we build resentment and stop resentment. But here's the point. If worry doesn't get stopped in your life and you don't stop worry, you'll get some awful ideas. Now we know why the Grinch became the Grinch and why he wanted to steal Christmas. And now we ask this question, what does it mean to love Christmas? What does it mean to be a who? It sounds silly, but it actually is a very good question. If you go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, you'll see where the Bible says that when you're full of worry and you're full of regret and you're full of resentment, when you're grumpy, the Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight forward. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path that your feet are about to trod, and be steadfast in all your ways. And do not turn from the right or from the left, but keep your foot from evil. Proverbs 23 and 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so easy. And Proverbs 4 and 23 says, whatever you do, make sure you guard your heart. Well, the word guard means that you set a watchman over your heart and make sure that, according to verse 24, that you govern your speech. According to verse 25, that you guard your sight. And according to verse 27, that you guide your strategy. So one of the ways to keep a merry heart is to govern your speech. One of the ways to keep a merry heart is to guard your sight. One of the ways to keep a merry heart is to guide your strategy. So how does a who make a habit of happiness? Well, there is actually four of them. Have you ever seen anybody this happy for Christmas? When you're in a bad mood, that just puts you in a worse mood, doesn't it? So how do people stay happy during Christmas? Well, the Apostle Paul, everybody go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. And I want to show you five habits of happy people. As a matter of fact, there are five habits and five traps to happiness, according to the Apostle Paul. Number one, Philippians 3 and 3 in the Message Bible, it says, we Christians glory in what Christ has done for us and realize that we're helpless to save ourselves. Verse 3 and 3 in the Message Bible is the one I like the best. It says, we couldn't carry this off by our own efforts if we knew how to do it. I think that's great. So the rule number one for happiness is you got to learn to relax in God's grace. Now, I want to stay here for just a second. I had so many people in the last month in counseling sessions come up to me, and they all had the same problem, and that is understanding that God doesn't judge you by your performance. God judges you by His grace. He doesn't judge you by how well you performed this week, whether last week you didn't sin but twice and this week you sinned 44 times. No, you're not judged by your performance. You're judged by God's grace. And when you learn to accept, a lot of people say they've learned to accept God's grace and they haven't. But when you've learned to accept God's grace, then you can relax in it. You're not straining. You're not full of worry. You're not full of fret. When you really learn to accept God's grace, you know what happens? There's peace. If you know what I'm talking about, give God a hand clap this morning. Amen. And so you got to learn to relax in God's grace, but the trap is legalism. Legalism means I'm measured by my performance. I'm measured by legal requirements. I broke the law here, and I broke the law there, and I broke the law there. Man, that's one of the most dangerous doctrines to be trained in as a child that I know of. That you're only as good as your performance. That you're only as good, you're only accepted when you do everything right. Jesus died on a cross. He came on Christmas morning to destroy the original Grinch of Christmas and say, I accept you just as you are. Don't remain as you are, but I accept you just as you are. And if you'll let me, I'll change your life a little bit by little bit. If you believe that, say amen. And so you're not judged by performance. Number two, every day you got to remember what matters most. And some days it can get so stressful. I've had so much worry in my life and in my mind for 4 months. I think some days I'm going to fall completely apart. But Philippians 3:7 says, all things that I once thought were so important to me, I now consider worth nothing. And he uses the word dung. Do you know what dung means? It means crap. I didn't say it. Don't write me any letters. The Apostle Paul said it. He said, everything that I used to get so stressed out about, everything that used to steal my joy, everything that used to absolutely ruin my day, he said, as I've grown up in Christ, I realize it ain't nothing but a bunch of crap. Somebody say amen. Feels good to say crap in the house of God today. Amen. And so what's the trap? The trap is pop culture. The pop culture tells you you're only accepted if you look like this. You are only beautiful if you weigh this much. You're only handsome if you've got this color of eye and this color of hair and these kind of muscles. Listen, every time you look at the world, they're comparing you. Don't compare yourself and understand what's really important about life. 1 John 2:16 says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. That word too is the word in Greek for crap. But it actually would be said in a different way, but I'm not that brave this morning. That's true. Whether you know it or not, that's exactly the Greek word. It was a curse word, but a curt word in New Testament theology. The other thing is, every day you got to get to know Jesus a little better. If you'd get to know Jesus a little bit better, look at what Philippians 3:10 says. It says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sharing and his suffering, becoming like him at his death. Now watch this. For my determined purpose, that I may know Christ, that I may progressively become more deeply intimate with him. It's your purpose to know Christ. Number two, it's a progressive thing. You're not going to arrive today. Stop beating yourself up. Stop letting worry get you. Let joy come into your life. Number four, every day you got to renew where you can grow at. And this is where I see a lot of people fail. A lot of people like the status quo. They like to stay just where they're at. Now, there's a lot of people that are like me. You're never satisfied where you're at. You're never satisfied today. You always have a dream for tomorrow. And that can be a prison in and of itself. But review what you need to grow in your life. Philippians 3:12. I don't mean to say I'm perfect. I still haven't learned all that I should. But I keep working towards that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me to be and what he wants for me. No, dear brothers, I'm still not all that I should be. And the other thing is, number five, is every day forget what can't be changed and focus on the future. Look at Philippians 3:13. It says, I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, has called me into heaven. When you try to forget the past, three traps come up. Number one, the trap of regret. I wish I had of. Man, I've heard my mom say that about the death of my brother 100 times. I wish I'd gotten my own medicine at Bell's Drug Store in Sebree, Kentucky. Listen, you can't live there. And then unforgiveness. People who say, I'll never forgive them. Listen, people who hold a grudge against you could care less about how you're sleeping at night. When you have unforgiveness in your heart, it only kills you. It's poison in your soul, not theirs. And then tradition. Nothing is a bigger trap to forgetting what's behind than these words from a Jewish man in the New Testament. We've always done it this way. You know, I was playing with a puzzle with my nephew Jack Dodge yesterday, and it was interesting because we got this wooden puzzle and we got it to the very end of the where it should be, but there was one piece missing. And we couldn't get that piece in to save our neck. We tried to strain it in, and man, if that thing pinched your fingers, it would hurt. But it wasn't until we started thinking a different way about how to put that puzzle together that the puzzle actually started fitting. And that taught me a lot, because if you always say you've always done it this way, you're never going to forget the things that are behind and move on to the things that are good for you. And so who's realized, as silly as this may sound this morning, is they realize that new hearts are given, not gained. You're not given a new heart. You're given a new heart. It's not gained. You can't earn it. Ezekiel said, "I'll give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit in you," God says. And so new hearts are replaced, not repaired. When you have a heart that has been broken by sadness and people who are grumpy, and those hearts are replaced. Those hearts are not repaired. Romans 8:1 says, "If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." And number three, new hearts are cultivated in community. Mark 2:3 said there was a guy that was paralyzed and he couldn't get to where he was going unless somebody else helped him. I told a guy in the office this week, "Listen, you want to know how you get closer to Christ? Just like this. You're never going to figure it out on your own. It's going to take community and mirroring what Christianity looks like with each other to really see God change you." But I have a question for you. Watch these last two videos. I'm going to show you this one. But the real title of the message today is, what if the Grinch had really stolen Christmas? What if the Grinch had really stolen Christmas? What difference would it make in your life today? I know it's Christmas and people've got 100 places to go, but there'd be no plays, no Scrooge that you guys did a great job on, no parties, no giving, no receiving, no Christmas carols, no one time a year where the world was trying to at least be nice, no Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, no football, no turkey, no trees, no lights, no Home Alone, no Randy Quaid, the crapper is full. No little pre-made list, "I want you to buy yourself something really nice." No beautiful colored yards. No special 25 days of Christmas on ABC. No Ebenezer Scrooge. No school recitals. No giving to the poor. No helping HIV patients. No Christmas parades. And no laughter in the dining room. No family reunions. No surprises. No hope for snow. No white Christmas. No baby is cold outside. No little drummer boy. No nativity scenes. No eggnogs. No stockings. No homemade candy. No elves. No movies about angry little elves and Santas who sit on a throne of lies and smell like beef and cheese. No coming to town in Old Virginia, there isn't a Santa Claus. And no pictures of friends and loved ones by a Christmas tree. And no special memories of candy cane dreams. No visions of sugar plums dancing in your heads. And no Rudolph and red-nosed reindeers. As a matter of fact, if Jesus would have never been born and the Grinch had really stolen Christmas, there'd never be a hospital, there'd never be any universities, there'd never be any literacy of education to the masses, there'd never be capitalism or free enterprise, there'd never be a representation of government, there'd never be a separation of political powers, there'd never be liberties, there'll never be the abolition of slavery, there'd never be any modern science specifically saying there'd be no antiseptic surgery, no bacteriology, no calculus, no celestial mechanics, no chemistry, no comparative anatomy, no computer science, no dimensional analysis, no dynamics, no electronics, no electronic dynamics, no electronic magnetics, no energetics, no entomology, no fluid mechanics, there'd be no gas dynamics, there'd be no genetics, no gynecology, no hydrostasis, and no natural history at all if Jesus had never been born and there was a Grinch who actually stole Christmas. The discovery of the new world would have never happened. The elevation of women would have never happened. The benevolence and charity of a good Samaritan ethic would never happen. No high standards of justice, no elevation of the common man, no high regard for human life, no civilizing of the barbarians, no codifying and writing of many languages in the world, no arts and music. There had been no Handel Messiah. There had been no Pieta by Michelangelo. There'd be no Last Supper by Leonardo. There'd be no cathedrals in Europe, no Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, no Notre Dame in France. There would be no Divine Comedy by Dante. There'd be no Paradise Lost by Milton. And most importantly, if the Grinch had stole Christmas, your life would have never been changed. But thanks be unto God, Christmas was not stolen, and the dragon did not eat the child, but the child ate the dragon, died on a cross, and on the third day rose again so that you can have victory in your life this Christmas. You silly old Grinch, you can't steal Christmas. No dragon can steal Christmas. No Nietzsche can steal Christmas. Adolf Hitler failed. Karl Marx never succeeded. Mussolini is a failure. Joseph Stalin, the backslider, couldn't do it. Markman couldn't do it. Neither could the Grinch. And silly Grinch, you can't steal Christmas either. If the Grinch had stolen Christmas, he would have stopped the one single solitary life. Jesus was born in an obscure village. He was the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in the carpenter shop. Until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him, he never wrote a book. He never held office. He never went to college, and he never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles away from the place he was born, and he did none of the things that are usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when his friends ran away. And one of them denied him, and he was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. And through the pity of a friend, 20 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of all of humanity and the history of the world. And the leader of mankind's progress, in all the armies that ever sailed, in all the navies that ever set sail, in all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together, have not affected the life of mankind on this earth like this single solitary life. Amen. You may stand. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Now, with your eyes closed, would you say today that if you don't know Christ, I want you to put your hands up, put it right back down. When I count to three, if you don't know Christ, you say, Pastor Michael, pray for me. I'll pray for you. Let me see your hands. One, two, three. You don't know Christ. All right. If you're in here today and you're a lady, would you lift your hands? I bless you this Christmas. The blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. If you're a man, would you lift your hands? I bless you this Christmas with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Let everyone lift their hands. May the Lord bless you this Christmas and protect you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you like Bethlehem's star. May he be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look with favor on you and give you the peace of shalom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Merry Christmas. Have a great week. God bless you.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.